If you've been dating long enough to know each other and you feel like you're right for each other long term, then move beyond dating. You are delaying what God would have for you. I was in an airport the other day with my friend Charles. We got off one plane and had to catch a connecting plane. To get to the other gate, we rode the tram from Terminal A to Terminal C. That took us to our intended target, our new place. That's when I realized something. Dating is transportation to a relational target. This dating thing is not supposed to be the place where we stay. It's supposed to be the place that takes us to marriage. It's supposed to take us to covenant. At the airport, they don't want you to stay on the tram. I know that because they don't put a lot of seats in there. They want you to hang on just long enough so you can get to the destination. When you date too long, you are putting yourself in a position to sit down in a place that was supposed to just be transportation. When you do that, it will be uncomfortable because you were never meant to stay there. God wants you to arrive at the intended destination or get off. Charles and I were at Terminal A, going to Terminal C, but between those is Terminal B. Maybe you need to get off at Terminal B in your dating relationship. Just say, "This is not for me. I don't need to be here anymore. I don't need to be surrounded in this company. I'll get off and I'll walk." I know that means you're back to looking for somebody else to date. That's okay, really. In fact, taking the long route sometimes builds stamina in you that will produce what you really need. You may not find the one you're supposed to be with while riding the dating train with the same person endlessly. In fact, it may just be that when you get off the thing and start walking, you finally find your true destination. In the next chapter, we'll be getting to know when to put an end to a dating relationship. For now, all I'm trying to say to you is, dating is not supposed to be a destination. It's supposed to be transportation to where you really want to go. Dating for the glory of God. I've told you what dating isn't. It isn't just playtime. It isn't pretending like you're married. It isn't treating a season like it's a lifetime. That's messed up. All of it. So, how should we be dating? Now, the truth is, the Bible doesn't say much about dating or courting. But it is very clear on what type of company we should keep, the boundaries we should set in relationships, and the character of the people we should choose as our life partners. All this gives us more than enough clues to guide us in dating. Let me give you the big, broad picture of how I look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Whatever you do includes dating. When you date, you should do it for the glory of God. Talk about a concept that is totally different from what our culture promotes. Talk about a relationship goal. Dating for the glory of God. How do you do that? You date in an intentional and holy way. Or you might call it dating with purpose. It's dating with the end in mind, wanting to do what pleases the Lord. To state what I hope is obvious, I'm not trying to stop you from dating, and I don't want to turn dating into work. I'm just trying to get you to do dating differently than most people do it. You might date a lot. That's cool. But be selective about whom you're dating, and while you're having fun, also be evaluating what's going on so that you can either bring a misguided relationship to an end before it gets too costly, or move it toward a goal if it seems right. This is dating where you're in no hurry to commit your mind, heart, or body to the other person. You've got some boundaries in place, and boundaries are biblical. Boundaries are one of the things that God uses to help us reach purpose. It preserves who He's made us to be at our core. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Having boundaries is a way of saying, I'm going to set my eyes and my heart on the things that please God. I got gates. You can't get in that easy. Do you not see how important it is to put up the fence? String the barbed wire around your heart. Get the guard dogs out there. Because if you don't, you will allow wrong things to influence your heart. And why does the condition of your heart matter? Because it determines the course of your life. In case you're in a dating relationship right now, let me help you ask yourself the two most basic questions to determine whether you are dating to the glory of God. 1. Is the person I'm dating bringing glory to God? A dating relationship isn't going to bring glory to God unless both people are following God. So, regardless of what the other person says about her faith, does how she lives, how she talks, what she watches and listens to prove she really loves God? I've heard women say something like this: My man, he's smart and got a good job. Yeah, he's got some issues, but I look past all of that because he is a good person at his core, and God is showing me he wants me to be somebody who helps him grow. What do I say to that? Nah, the man is supposed to lead you. I might ask a bro what attracted him to the woman he's dating. If he's honest, he might say to me, She wears the leggings. She looks good in the leggings. I like that she wears the leggings. My reaction? If she likes showing off her shape for men, do you think that just because she's started dating you, she's stopped showing off for other men? They like the leggings too. I'm not saying that anyone has to be perfect, but he has to be progressing to become the next version of who God is calling him to be. I'm being this specific to let you know that until you understand that the person you're seeing should be living his life to glorify God, you're starting off with some wrong ingredients. 2. Is how we're dating bringing glory to God? Are you two in the back of a car in a parking lot somewhere, steaming up the windows? If somebody were watching you two together, would your witness be destroyed? Would you be able to say anything about your relationship with Jesus if people saw your text messages? Drops mic. I'm just trying to give you a formula to see whether this relationship is good for you or not. This whole topic of sex is so big that I'm going to devote 2 chapters to it. But you can be overly intimate without even going to sex and still bring dishonor to God. Depending on the who and the how, if you want a God-glorifying dating relationship, you might need to break off a relationship even if the person you're dating is supposedly a Christian like you. But I've got to address another situation that is even more basic than that. I've seen so many brothers and sisters foolishly get themselves into trouble when it never had to be an issue at all. Don't even go there. Genesis says that God made Eve just right for Adam, chapter 2, verse 18. And Adam was just right for Eve. They were a team that belonged together. Intentional dating is looking for that kind of partnership, the partnership that is just right. Recreational dating too often sticks you with the opposite kind, the kind that is just right now. Unequally yoked is a big biblical term for don't get with the wrong person just because they fine and they got a few dimes. That's not worth it, because you will have a life of misery trying to go one way when he's going the other way. I mean, you'll literally begin to feel the distance. If one is moving and the other one is not, you're going to begin to sense that tension. Now, I know that may sound harsh, but think about it. Being yoked was a term used for oxen back in the day. The wooden beam that went over the oxen's neck was called a yoke. You would never put a strong ox next to a weak ox, because the two wouldn't be able to achieve the goal of pulling a plow in a straight line without bringing strain on one and potentially damaging the other. So farmers tried to get two oxen that were compatible, equally yoked. Being equally yoked allowed the oxen to achieve the goal. Can you see how this applies to relationships? Insisting on being equally yoked doesn't mean you're a religious bigot. It is for the good of two single people who are attracted to each other, and even more so for a married couple. It's about peace and well-being in the present and productivity in the future. The unequally yoked scripture in the Message version says, "Don't become partners with those who reject God." How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not a partnership. That's war. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. War. Isn't that how a lot of relationships look? If you're saying, "We're always just fighting," you might be with somebody who's not going the same direction as you. The scripture goes on. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Verses 14 through 15. The answer to all those questions is no. Jesus was the friend of sinners, and so should we be. But that's different than partnering, yoking up in a romantic relationship, a business partnership, or whatever, with those who have totally different loyalties in their faith than we do. It's bad enough in a dating relationship to be unequally yoked. It's worse in marriage. So, if you're single, don't even get started on that road. Somebody wants to date you who doesn't care about God like you do? Then remember that sometimes being intentional in dating means not even starting up together. Or you're already dating somebody, and the way she's acting and what she's trying to get you to do are making it clear her faith isn't what she said it was. It's time to slip out of that yoke and move on. Follow this simple rule to save yourself heartache, conflict, and a bigger risk than you think of getting pulled away from Christ. If he's not mateable, he's not dateable. That simply means, if you wouldn't marry the person, don't go out with him. Find someone who's going the same direction as you. Not perfect, but making progress in following Jesus. Intentional friendship. We met here at Transformation. We like each other. We want to spend time together and see where it goes, Brandon said. His new girlfriend, Taylor, nodded along. But we know we can't do dating like we did with other people in the past. Why is that? I asked. Well, Taylor said. It turns out, in the past, Taylor had a series of sexual relationships with men, most of them short-term relationships, but a couple of them more long-term shacking up situations. One of her boyfriends, a thug, had involved her in criminal activity, and she was still trying to negotiate her way out of jail time. Meanwhile, Brandon had been involved in a number of sexual relationships with people of both sexes. Most recently, he'd been living with a man. He had issues with masculinity and any type of authority. In other words, Brandon and Taylor had relatively normal relationships by the world's standards. And they'd had the normal results, too. A lot of pain and confusion. Every relationship seemed like it took more than it gave. But both had found Christ in the past year and had been radically transformed by God. And now they were ready to do their relationship differently. Let's get together with Natalie, I said. We have a different approach we want to share with you. Nat and I started meeting occasionally with Taylor and Brandon. We started them on a program we have that sort of formalizes the intentional dating process for people who want that. I call it intentional friendship. After all, friendship is the cornerstone of every relationship, and a good friendship is formed over time. During this time, we had Taylor and Brandon talk about their fears and expectations. We had them agree with each other on some boundaries for their physical relationship. And we had them discuss topics around relationship with each other. Then we got back together to debrief. I asked them what the intentional friendship time had meant to them. Brandon said, "It focused our passions. It helped each of us clarify what we want to do in life and think about how we might be able to help each other. We like each other more than ever, and we want to keep spending time together." Not every couple who goes through our intentional friendship program stays together, but Taylor and Brandon soon realized they wanted each other. A year after I met them, I had the honor of performing their wedding. The ceremony was a celebration of love and a testimony of God's ability to turn people around when they submit themselves to Him. If you've messed up. Maybe you've started a new relationship with the best intentions, but fell morally yet again, just like in the old days. My advice? When that happens, reset real quick. Don't fall and stay there. Go to God, be honest, and tell Him you're sorry, and get back to pleasing Him right away. That's what repenting is. God won't beat you up over your mistake. If He knows your heart is in the right place, He wants to move you ahead even more than you want to. The godly may trip 7 times, but they will get up again. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 90 Days to Erasing the Dating Deficit. There's a widespread dating deficit in our day because recreational dating doesn't deliver what it promises. And you know what they say about the definition of insanity. It's doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. How about trying a different approach to dating? I'm going to teach you the same process Natalie and I taught to Brandon and Taylor, as well as to other couples who have been burned by relationships in the past and want to try an approach that leads to finding their mates without trashing their hearts in the process. In a time when relationships become Facebook official overnight, you need to take time, without everybody else applying pressure or giving an opinion, to see if you're really attracted to the other person, if your values line up, and if you can help each other become who you're meant to be. Wouldn't you like a clear path to a healthy relationship? Take 90 days to get to know each other without pressure. Gasp! 90 days? Hey, it's just 3 months, less than the length of a football season. That's not such a long time to spend forming an intentional friendship, which might lead to intentional dating, which might lead to marriage. Now, is it? If you can, go through this process with advisors in the form of a trusted married couple who are wise in the ways of the Lord. The first time you meet with them, it's like an on-ramp to a relationship. The last time you meet with them at the end of 90 days, it's like an off-ramp to get out of the relationship easily if it hasn't worked out. Or else, it's like a green light to continue the journey and see where it goes. 1. Discuss your relationship fears. Write down your 3 greatest fears of being in relationship and share them with each other. Maybe they include getting pressured to be more physical than I want, or telling my deep secrets and having you share them with your friends, or not being treated like I'm important, or having my hopes built up only to have them ruined. By doing this, you each know something about your expectations. You get a chance to be protective of each other's hearts. And this vulnerability provides accountability later on. For example, if she said she wants to still be a virgin when she marries and he is pushing to have sex, that shows he doesn't care about her values. 2. Agree on boundaries. No matter how old or how experienced you are, if you want to have a pure relationship and not create too strong of a physical tie before marriage, then you need to agree from the outset about what you will or will not do. You may be thinking, I don't need boundaries. I'm grown. Well, so are your pain, disappointments, and frustrations. Boundaries aren't bad. They're actually a blessing. These are a few rules for the road so you don't get in an accident on the journey. Set a curfew. Every date needs an ending time. Decide that one of you is always going to go home at midnight or whatever other time you agree on. What's a no-go for touch? Maybe it's hugs that last longer than 30 seconds, or French kissing, or whatever. Know the triggers that could take you all the way to sex. What else would help? Maybe you'll agree not to watch movies with sex scenes in them, or not to send each other notes or texts that are too suggestive. A lot of couples agree to never chill in a horizontal position, lying down on a couch or bed, only in a vertical position. These kinds of boundaries may seem petty, and they're not meant to be legalistic, but they have a way of helping people keep from succumbing to natural temptations. They create a safe place for you to learn about each other. They encourage less touching and more talking. 3. Have focused conversations. It can be hard to make conversation when you don't know each other well. So, read a book about relationship and discuss it. It will help you get to know each other and start sensing if you're right for each other. For example, I encourage couples to read Gary Chapman's The 5 Love Languages. It will give you a peek into how the other person works and help you frame the relationship. For example, if one person loves gifts, the other one had better be prepared to open his wallet from time to time. It can also help you avoid mistakes. If somebody loves quality time and the other one loves physical touch, you'd better set strong physical boundaries because one is going to want to sit on the couch all the time and the other one is going to want to be touched. And that's a recipe for a baby. After 90 days, have a conversation to see where you stand. Are you attracted to each other? Green light or red flag? I always encourage people to pay attention to patterns, not potential. All of us have the potential to do better in our weak areas. But can we live with each other's patterns? For instance, she may seem flirtatious to you, but she says it's just her personality. She's bubbly and likes talking to everybody. Can you live with that? Transformation in this area may come eventually, but even if so, there's no timetable on it. You may want to go ahead with more dating together, hopefully leading to engagement and marriage, or you may decide to call it quits. The next chapter will help you more in making this decision. If you decide to end it here, hopefully the breakup will happen without all the painful ripping apart that can happen when a dating couple is too tightly bonded. Instead of feeling like you lost, you can feel like you gained. You had some fun, you got to know somebody else, and you picked up some relationship tools that you can use next time around. Your relationship goal of marriage is still alive and healthy. Shine. Let's be real. Dating for just fun and sex and going from one person to the next can be pretty exciting, at least for a while, until the pain and numbness set in. So, even though you might want to do holy and intentional dating, you might not be sure you really want to do it, if you follow what I mean. Or even if you really want to do it, you may not be sure you can do it, because it will be so easy to slip back into your old ways. Again, this is true in non-romantic relationships too. Will you really spend time doing the due diligence on the integrity of the people in your business's supply chain? Will you be able to resist when your old homeboy, the one who is still using the substances you've given up, gets back in touch and wants to hang with you? You might not be so sure you can do the right thing. Nat and I went through our own 10 months of insanity. Others have experienced the insanity of the modern way of doing relationships. We need a different way of dating, and we need to believe that we really can make a change. Look at this anchor scripture for relationship goals. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. When it comes to your dating relationships or any relationships, when you invite God into the situation, He'll give you the desire to do it right, and then He'll fund it. He'll give you the power to do it in a way that pleases Him. That's how good our God is. Can I get an amen? That same passage goes on to say, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Verse 15. Your dating relationships should be able to shine, and that will make it easier for the whole rest of your relational life to shine too. Chapter 5. Does it need to end? Keep talking that mess. That's fine. But could you walk and talk at the same time? Beyoncé, Irreplaceable. Is it destiny or is it fate? Or have I found my soulmate? Dre, Soulmate. Quick recap from the last chapter. Dating is supposed to be just a relational phase. You're not supposed to go on and on with it as long as you're into the other person and having fun together, or just because you get comfortable. In intentional dating, you're trying to find out if the person you're dating is right for you as marriage material. So, eventually this phase needs to come to an end one way or the other. I mean, put a ring on it, or call it quits. Can we be honest? How many of us have wasted time in relationships before? The answer is practically all of us. We've spent a lot of unnecessary time in relationships that will not benefit us in the end. If a card came when we started each relationship and told us how it was going to end, we would stop a lot of relationships much sooner. What if a card said, you're going to waste 4 years with this person. You're going to have lower self-esteem, and you're going to hate everybody around you when it ends. Do you still want this relationship? You would be like, heck no, that's not what I want. But many times, it's hard to see the whole picture when we're in it. And as usual, what I'm going to say in this chapter doesn't apply just to dating relationships. It applies to all kinds of influential relationships in our lives. It may be hard for you to see that you've been in business with the wrong business partner when you're already working together. It may be hard for you to figure out that a friend is not good for you after you've been going everywhere together and you've celebrated life achievements together. But these kinds of relationships, just like dating relationships, might reach a point where we need to end them. Whatever relationships you're in, I want to help you see whether you can better answer the question, does it need to end? Let me give you a caveat here. If you are married, some of the things I talk about in this chapter might reveal issues or problems in your marriage. Believe it or not, that's an awesome thing for you because it shows you what you can work on with your spouse. But let me be clear. I'm not asking you to consider ending the marriage. Malachi says that marriage is sacred and that God hates divorce. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. A covenant has been established between you and your spouse. There are some reasons divorce needs to happen, and I'll be getting to that in Chapter 8. But if you're married, recognizing the problems I mention in this chapter shouldn't send you to a divorce lawyer. It should send you to counseling. This doesn't mean this chapter is irrelevant to you. Like I said, you're going to be able to apply it to other relationships in your life. But your marriage relationship? God wants you to fight for that one. There's a beautiful story that comes when God brings back to life a marriage that seemed like it was dying. So now, let's get to the main point. If you've been with somebody a while, you might have found out a lot of things about him or yourself that lead you to decide you've got to have that tough breaking up conversation. But one thing you should never, ever overlook is if you're with somebody who's getting in the way of the plans and purposes you think God is calling you to. Nobody's perfect. You ain't perfect. Your pookie ain't perfect. Absolutely. This isn't even about rejecting somebody because she's not hot enough, or she's got an annoying habit, or, God forbid, she doesn't match up with some retouched Instagram hashtag relationship goals photo you've got in the back of your mind. It's about figuring out if there's an issue in the relationship so serious it's keeping you from who you're supposed to be in Christ. I don't know the details of your relationship, so I can't tell you if you need to break it off or not. Only you can decide that while you're trying your best to hear God's will for you. All I'm saying is, if the shoe fits, I mean, if you are size 10.5 and these kicks I'm giving you are maybe a 10, then try them on and see if they might be worth buying. Match made in heaven? I have two close friends, T and Valeria. After being in the same circles for years, they decided they liked each other and wanted to date. They both had dedicated relationships with God, were walking in purpose, and had God-given influence with others before they started dating. It seemed like a match made in heaven, but it turned out to be more like a professional wrestling match. Harsh words, controlling behaviors, irrational attitudes, and emotional turmoil were the chokeholds of this relationship. It was just a matter of time before one was pinned down, with the referee counting 1, 2, 3. And the match, you know, their dating relationship, was over. Like many people, I was kind of surprised when these two great people had such an awful relationship. When Valeria and T talked to me separately about the reasons for their breakup, they both said that their relationship together took priority over their relationship with God. And then I understood. Dating before God is always a dangerous equation because we're left with our feelings as our guide as opposed to getting direction and wisdom from God. Earlier, I posed the question, does it need to end? It's not idle speculation. In the case of Valeria and T, it had to end because it started affecting the things they knew they were purposed to do. And for many other dating couples, their happiness today and their blessing in the future hang on the decision they will make. Quitters do win. Think about this. When God wants to bless you, how does He do it? He sends people into your life. When the devil wants to distract you or destroy you, how does he do it? He sends people into your life. If people who come into our lives are either a blessing or a curse, it's up to us to decipher. Is this relationship going to push me toward what God has for me, or is it keeping me from what God has for me? Another way to put it, some relationships in your life may be more liabilities than assets. For the non-accountants, liabilities take from you, assets give to you. So, what relationships in your life are taking from you? Taking peace, taking joy, taking time, taking something you can never get back. You might have people in your life who are always negative, people who are always creating drama, people who tell you the truth, but it always has a bend toward what's wrong in life. They're sucking and they're taking and they're making it harder for you to be who you were made to be. It's God's plan that the relationships in our lives are supposed to be helping us and moving us toward fulfillment. The whole reason I wrote this book is so that I could help others win in relationship. You can't win in relationship if the person close to you is blocking your progress. So, take an inventory. Write down a list of your acquaintances, friends, bros, sisters, business colleagues, mentors, students, relatives, associates, teammates, clients, followers, fans, supporters, boyfriend, girlfriend, baby mama, baby daddy, friend with benefits, just friend, fiance, spouse, spiritual leader, pastor, whomever you want. My question is, are they adding value to you, or are they taking real value from you? I've asked God to help me answer that question for my own relationships. He said, "Michael, some of the problems you face are a result of the people you embrace." I knew what he meant. There were people in my life who were greedy, who didn't care about me or care about what God cares about. So, I made the intentional decision to invest only in relationships that are reciprocal. In other words, others bring something to the table as well. It has deepened and enriched my relationships and saved me so much time and heartache as the people I'm embracing embrace me back. Have you ever tried to give a hug to someone who doesn't want to hug you back? It's awkward, and it honestly sucks. Let me tell you something else I've learned. When you start evaluating and looking at your life history, you might realize that you tend to attract the same kind of negative people over and over. Like, maybe you're a woman who has had serial problems with bad boys. You know the type of guy I'm talking about. Edgy. A rebel, the guy you would never bring home to your mom. You get rid of one, and he just comes back with a different face. You think, "Forget you, Gerald. I ain't never going out with a bad boy again." Then Ricky comes along, and he's a bad boy too. Then you get rid of Ricky, and now you're with Ramon, another one of the same kind. You get rid of Ramon, then it's Lawrence. The common denominator in a situation like this is you. Learn something from it. The problems you keep facing are because of the kind of person you are repeatedly embracing. You need to get rid of all of that type of people from your life and find some other kind of guy. Scripture says you should. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Let us strip off every weight that slows us down." The verse specifically mentions one kind of weight, the sin that so easily trips us up. But there are other kinds of weights and burdens, including relational liabilities. Every relationship that is not moving you toward purpose is weighing you down. Like, maybe you're dating somebody who's insecure and you're always wasting time trying to explain yourself because your boo thinks you have an ulterior motive. When you try to say something constructive to help her, she thinks you're coming at her because you're jealous of her. But that's not it at all. Is all this helping either one of you really? Who is around you that's slowing you down? In Hebrews, this whole idea is set in the scene of a foot race in a big stadium, with a finish line at the end of the track. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Picture for a minute you on a track. God is saying, "I don't want anybody coming into your lane to trip you up, because I have a race for you to run, and I want you to run it with endurance. If you run this race I've called you to run, you're going to win a prize, and you're going to be satisfied, because what I want you to do in your life is better than anything you ever wanted to do in your life. So, I need you to trust me. But there's something you've got to do. You've got to get all these weights off you. If you find a God-loving spouse who's a good match for you, he can help you win the race of life God has put in front of you, and you can help him win his. But if the person you're dating is consistently weighing you down or holding you back now, he'll still be holding you back if you get married. Be patient and have grace. But if things don't change, you've got to go. Better to call it off sooner than later. Move out if your roommate is a bad influence. Drop the class if the professor is making you doubt your worth. Move on if your friend continues to stir up drama and gossip. Stay away if your teammate encourages you to lower your standards. And please, don't put up with that boyfriend or girlfriend who hits you. End the relationship now. Still not sure about some relationships? Perhaps ones where it's more gray than black and white? Reluctant to pull the trigger and say it's over? Like always, the Word of God can help. Trust is rewarded. What you place your faith in is more important than how much faith you have. So, if losing the security or familiarity of a relationship, even though you know it hasn't been good for you, makes you nervous, trust God to lead you through the time of breakup and take care of you on the other side. He's faithful. Check out these verses that have comforted believers for thousands of years. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. John chapter 14, verse 1. The Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Romans chapter 8, verses 27 through 28. Abraham and Hagar. Two ways to know whether a relationship ought to end. Abraham is the father of our faith. He wasn't perfect, but he was out there trying to obey God. One day, Genesis 15, God promised that Abraham would have a son. Abraham believed him, but after that, years passed and both he and his wife, Sarah, got to be old, like really old, like dusty old. Genesis 16 says Sarah got tired of waiting. She thought, I'm old and dusty. Abe's old and dusty. I know I can't have no kids, but he might have a couple of swimmers left in there. Let me go ahead and hook him up with somebody younger I know has some childbearing hips and can get him his baby. So she said to Abraham, well, the Lord has prevented me from having children. So go and sleep with my servant, Hagar. Abraham's eyes got big. He said, you want me to do what? You heard me, baby. Go sleep with Hagar. Perhaps you can have children through her. Abraham said, you know what? You are a smart one. I married me a smart lady. Or that's how I picture it going down. So, Abraham got Hagar pregnant, and she had a son, Ishmael, For a while, the situation was kind of awkward around the home, but eventually they all adapted. More years passed. Abraham and Sarah got even older and dustier. Yet in Genesis chapter 21, we see that God's promise finally came true. Sarah was wrong when she'd thought the Lord was preventing her from having children. He'd just wanted her to wait. Now the gray-haired, seasoned Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Hagar's boy, Ishmael, was a teenager by this point, and like some other teenage boys I've known, he got to be hard to handle. When Ishmael was teasing the new baby, Sarah raged. "Abe, you got to throw that woman and her troublemaking kid out of here. We don't need them anymore anyway. We've got Isaac. He's your heir." Abraham decided he needed to pray on this. God said, "Tell Sarah to shut up. You're not getting rid of your side chick and your own firstborn. That's just mean." No, he didn't. Believe it or not, he said, "Go ahead and send them away. Even though you disobeyed, tried to get ahead of my timing, and didn't stay faithful to the instructions I gave you, it's cool. Both your boys are going to be okay because I'm going to take care of them." All this shows us two of the most basic reasons for breaking up. 1, when you realize that you started it and God didn't. God gave Abraham and Sarah a promise, but they started looking at their situation and wanted to help God do what he said he was going to do. All they really had to do was wait. Isaac was coming in God's time, but they ran out of patience and felt like they had to do something. That's when Sarah got her bright idea about Hagar, and Abraham went along without needing much persuasion and without consulting the Lord. Isn't that how we usually get in bad romantic relationships? Instead of waiting for God to bring us the right person at the right time, we're so ready to have love that we go trying to fit somebody who is not right into the picture. The same kind of thing can happen with friendships, roommate situations, and other relationships. Doesn't matter. You can't jumpstart God's timing to do what he's going to do. All you can do is obey him patiently. When we don't wait on the Lord, we give the enemy the chance to introduce us to counterfeits. Then we deal with the results of mistakes and have to get healed and delivered from something God never meant for us to experience. I just want you to see that when you start relationships that God doesn't intend, it always ends badly for you and for others. Ishmael had nothing to do with the promise of a son that God had given Abraham. Abraham and Sarah's lack of patience not only caused themselves pain, it hurt everybody. Hagar, who was an obedient servant and ultimately driven out into the desert, and Ishmael, who, yes, was a punk as a kid, but grew up fatherless, both suffered because of the impatient choices of others. There were negative ramifications all the way around. Since the Jewish people are descendants of Isaac, and Muslim Arabs call themselves Ishmaelites, you could say that sibling rivalry is still going on today. If you're dating somebody, my question to you is, are you starting this relationship just because you're impatient to be with somebody? Or do you have a real sense that God wants to bring this person into your life as part of his plan for you? If you started the relationship, not God, strip off the weight. 2, when the relationship is picking on your promise. Ishmael was a product of impatience. If you think about it, Ishmael was not even supposed to be there, and when Sarah saw her son, the promised child, getting punked and bullied by the shortcut product of a relationship, she said, "They got to go." In the same way, you might need to get indignant about relationships and people who have been stealing from you and punking you out of your promise. And you need to say, "You know what? I know we had a good thing for a while, but you got to go. May I give you some practical examples? It's like, if you're in a relationship, and all that relationship is producing is lust, it starts bullying or picking on your purity. Purity is the promise that God has for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. But if your relationship is bullying your promise, it's time for that relationship to end. Or you may have a relationship with somebody who won't let you go and is monopolizing you. That relationship is producing isolation for you. It's keeping you from family, friends, church. Isolation is picking on the godly community God wants you to be in. If you've been dating or engaged to somebody who won't let you be all that God wants, you got to let him go. God gave you promises for a reason. He wants you to have them. Better early than late? Better late than never. Ben couldn't figure out why he wasn't happier after his girlfriend Tina accepted his ring and they started planning their wedding. It wasn't that he was too young for marriage. He was in his 40s. And it wasn't that he didn't know Tina well enough. They'd been dating for 5 years. Then Ben did something smart. He talked to a mentor, an older man from church. Having wise, mature people speak into our lives is more important than ever when the issue is a matter of the heart and we may not be seeing clearly. Ben's mentor started probing, and soon he figured out some things. Ben had been deliberately ignoring some red flags in the relationship with Tina for years. Also, recently, Tina had been pressuring him to get married. Ben felt guilty for holding her off so long, and he also thought he might be too old to find somebody else. So he proposed to Tina for time served, so to speak. What are the problems in this relationship from your perspective? The mentor asked. Ben thought about it. One thing is, she wants all my time. I guess you'd say she's emotionally needy. I like to be with her, but she doesn't leave me enough time to do my business and other stuff I like. Another thing is, she doesn't like my friends. She wants us to hang out with her friends. Well, I really feel like I need my friends. Not only do I enjoy them, but they're the ones who keep me on the straight and narrow path. At the mentor's advice, Ben had a talk with Tina and said they needed to put the engagement on hold while he thought some things through. Tina pitched a fit. You can imagine some of the words she threw at him. In the end, she said, "Never mind, I'm out of here." Today, Ben is still single, but he's more content and productive than he has been in 5 years. What we can learn from Ben is that it's better to ask the question, "Is this relationship pushing me away from God or toward him?" earlier than later. The longer that relationship went on, the more damage it created for both Ben and Tina. Even if we've waited longer than we should have to evaluate a relationship, it's better to do it today than tomorrow. Before the minister pronounces you married, it's not too late to reevaluate and, if it's necessary, to break up, start on a better course. If you're like Ben and you need to say it's over, what's the best way to go about it? Back to Abraham's dysfunctional family for insights.
Abraham and Hagar, three qualities of a good breakup. Father Abraham may not have been so wise in starting his relationship with Hagar in the first place, but when it came to ending it, he did it right. This whole part of the story happens in one verse, but it's a verse that can teach us a lot about how to break up. Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food and a container of water, and strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. Then he sent her away with their son. Genesis chapter 21, verse 14. 1. Ended quickly. First, notice that Abraham got up early the next morning. Now, if Abraham wasn't committed to ending the relationship like God had told him, he would have slept in that day. But God had agreed with Sarah's demand that Hagar and Ishmael should be sent away. So, Abraham ended it quickly. You might be hanging on to a relationship you know isn't good. You might be telling yourself it's worth trying to work things out. Or you might be waiting for the right time to end it. There will never be a right time. I'm telling you, you need to end it, and you need to end it fast. 2. Ended kindly. Abraham prepared food and a container of water and strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. He didn't even have a servant pack the supplies. He went and did it himself. He was going to end this relationship quickly, but he wasn't going to be mean and nasty about it. He was going to do it with blessings. If the character of God is developing in you, then you should end a bad relationship generously, like Abraham. Even if she's done you wrong, even if she's bad-mouthed you to others, end it with blessing. Have a final talk for some closure. Give back the stuff she gave you. Be thankful and wish the other person well. The exception is if the situation has been abusive and a face-to-face breakup would be dangerous for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." If it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Let's be honest, some people are crazy. If you're hooked up with somebody like that, then maybe it's better to send a text like, "Don't ever call me again," and block him. But if you can be a blessing on the way out, do it. 3. End it cleanly. Then he sent her away with their son. Genesis chapter 21, verse 14. I get the impression Abraham didn't stop to say, "Do you remember when?" Or, "Oh, I don't know about this." Or, "Maybe it's just for a while." Abraham said, "You got to go." I bet that was hard. But Abraham ended it intentionally, definitively, cleanly. Many people are ending relationships very vaguely. They're saying stuff like, "You know, it's just for the season. I just think we're supposed to take a break." That leaves an open door for people and issues to come back. Remember, you're ending this relationship because it's robbing your promise and blocking your purpose. Don't go and be passive about this. You can be kind and still say clearly, "It's over. This is it. You've got to go." Breaking up ain't the hardest thing to do. I know you might think it's easy for me to say you should end a relationship. I don't know what that relationship means to you. I don't know what you and the other person have had together. You may be emotionally dependent or physically involved with the other person and feel like you can't give that up. You may be worried about whether anybody else is going to come along if you drop the one you're with. You certainly didn't start with the relationship goal of having it come to a painful end, and it feels like failure. Well, let me go all pastor on you right now.